Please be seated. I know that I've shared this story before in Curcio talks that I've done, but I'm not really sure that I've shared this story here in a sermon. And it doesn't really matter because I'm going to tell it again. Because I thought about it in the context of today's gospel lesson. It is the story of this. It is a 1662 Book of Common Prayer from the Church of England that I received as an ordination gift some 10 years ago. A parishioner from Alabama had found it in an antique store in Atlanta. Now, the 1662 book is still used in the Church of England, and since the 19th century, there are no dates that are placed anywhere in here as to when this particular book was published. So I discovered that through a variety of means, you have to sort of deduce how old the book is. But the really intriguing novelty about my little prayer book is that there's a name written in the front of it. Edward Johnson. In that beautiful old style of handwriting when people actually could write. And the gift for me became somewhat of an obsession because I spent so much time researching it. I felt drawn to know something about its history and its age, its origin, and most of all, I wanted to know something about Edward Johnson. I believed him to be some sort of Anglican kindred spirit, and I wanted to know his story, since now I was in possession of something that had evidently been dear and precious to him. But in order to get to know Edward Johnson, I first had to date the prayer book. And there were actually several ways to do that. The first is to check the prayers toward the end of morning and evening prayer, where the congregation gives thanks for and asks blessings upon the monarchy. Well, my little prayer book prays for King George, but it doesn't say which King George. So you have to search for the prayers for the other members of the royal family. And sure enough, mine were for King George, Queen Mary, and Prince Edward of Wales. So my prayer book then had to be dated between 1910 and 1925, since that was the only time when these combinations of royalty would have been used in the prayer book. Now, even though the Church of England still uses the 1662 book, which has not changed over the years, there have been changes to the rubrics, the instructions, italicized instructions of the prayer book on how to use it. So that was my next step. I discovered that the order for how to read Holy Scripture had been amended in 1925 and expanded from 5 paragraphs to 9 paragraphs. Mine had 9 paragraphs. I had done it. My prayer book had to be from 1925 because that was the only date that would have included King George, Queen Mary, and Prince Edward, as well as the amended instructions. So now it was time to track down Edward Johnson. I told you this became an obsession. So what do you do? I Googled him, and there's a lot of Edward Johnsons around. I tried, though, to concentrate on Englishmen who would have lived around that time period. Now, there was a priest named Edward Johnson who had helped found Concord, Massachusetts in 1635. He was known as a theologian and a prolific author, but he would have been too old to have owned my little book. Then there was the Edward Johnson who worked for Thomas Edison and invented the first Christmas tree lights, but he was Baptist. And I'd kind of narrowed it down to a couple of people that I wanted to do a little bit more research on until I came across the name Eduardo de Giovanni. That was his stage name in Europe. He was a great operatic tenor born in 1878 who died in 1959. And while De Giovanni was his stage name, his real name was Edward Johnson. And he wasn't English, but he was Canadian. Canadian from Ontario. Now, the Anglican Church in Canada didn't have their own prayer book until the 1960s. And up until that time, they used the 1662 book from the Church of England. I was on to something. Edward Johnson started his musical career in church at the age of 16. He conducted a small choir at a Methodist church where he'd grown up, but he was also a soloist in the Anglican church in his hometown of Guelph. He first planned upon becoming a priest, but his father wanted him to be a lawyer. And at the age of 20, he decided that he was going to go to New York and study music. He sang in churches and synagogues, clubs, and anywhere else he could make a dollar. Opera, however, was his passion. His debut as Nicky in Strauss's A Waltz Dream at New York's Broadway Theater made him an overnight star. He traveled the world performing, and in 1922, he actually became the lead tenor of the Metropolitan Opera, where every single one of his performances were sold out. In 1934, he actually became the head of the Metropolitan Opera until his retirement in 1950. Now, of course, I couldn't be sure this was the right Edward Johnson, but it all fits so well, and this is my story, and I'm sticking to it. So I started imagining where this little book might have been. Concerts in Europe, the Far East, the great cathedrals of the world. And to be honest, I was getting pretty excited about it. This little prayer book began to take on new meaning. And finally, this happened several weeks later. I decided to actually thumb through the prayer book just to see if there might be any other clues as to its origin or whether maybe Edward Johnson had written something in the margin that would shed new light. And as I was doing that, the first thing I came across was the service for the ordination of a priest, which was the reason I was given the book in the first place. And on page 315 in the ordination of a priest, the bishop says, and obviously the English had better eyesight than me, they said, "Receive the Holy Ghost for the office and work of a priest in the Church of God, now committed unto thee by the imposition of our hands, whose sins thou dost forgive, they are forgiven, and whose sins thou dost retain, they are retained. And be thou a faithful dispenser of the word of God and of his holy sacraments, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Those words struck me. They were such beautiful words. A faithful dispenser of the word of God. And it occurred to me that day that that was the first time since receiving this gift that I'd actually opened it, that I'd actually sat down and browsed through it. It is full of fascinating liturgy with beautiful poetic expressions of faith. And I realized that this possession of mine I'd only thought of superficially, that who it belonged to and its history wasn't nearly as important as the gift that was inside the book. I'd spent so much time researching its origin, viewing it as some unique novelty, that I'd failed to absorb any of its content. I'd missed the point of the gift. And I came to understand that the gift really was what's on the inside. And that's my point. For me, the point of today's gospel lesson, and truth be known, the point of the story of Jesus Christ is the gift that's inside. And I'm not trying to be cliche here or use a glib turn of a phrase just to make a sermon point. I really believe that looking beyond the surface to discover the gift inside is the point. Some people just have this innate ability to look beyond appearance and first impressions and find beauty on what's on the inside, find beauty in what the rest of us might discard. And in today's gospel, Jesus cures a leper with a word and a touch, a human being discarded by society, not allowed to touch, to hug, to embrace, and even required to announce danger to others by crying out, "Unclean, unclean," whenever someone comes near him. In so many other gospel miracles, a simple word by Jesus is sufficient for a cure. But here, Jesus does the unthinkable. He touches the leper. He bridges the gap between what is thought to be clean and what is thought to be unclean. And whether we realize it or not, We have been shown for all eternity by the Son of God that indeed the gift is on the inside, whether anyone else recognizes it or not. You know, we're really not that much different from those ancient people. We too discard people because of what's on the surface. We discard people on the other side of the world because their lives truly don't affect ours. We sometimes treat those with illnesses or disabilities that make us uncomfortable. We treat them as broken or soiled. We often discard people because their point of view is different from ours. We sometimes throw away relationships because of something that was said or done or not done years and years ago. But Jesus' love, exhibited in this miracle, offers us a different perspective. A perspective that says, look deeper. Look beyond the superficial. Literally look between the covers. Jesus reached out and touched a leper, just as he continues to reach out to touch those as imperfect as you and me. And that touch is our inheritance today. It's a touch that can heal whatever is broken or soiled, all with the same power that it did over 2,000 years ago. Jesus stretched out his hand to a leper, knowing that there was so much more beneath the surface, and he made manifest a treasure that completely ignored his instructions to keep the whole thing a secret, but instead couldn't wait to tell everyone he saw the difference that that touch had made in his life. And I guess what remains to be seen is whether we choose to keep the whole thing a secret or whether we can't wait to tell everyone we see the difference that that touch has made in our own lives. Now, just so you know, I still do enjoy my little prayer book. And that other Edward Johnson that I mentioned I wanted to research more as possibly being a match for my book, well, turns out he served 23 years in a Mississippi prison for aggravated assault and attempted kidnapping. But I guess that's another sermon. For now, I'll just be content with what's on the inside. God love you. Amen.